Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of Christ, our apostolic Sabbatarian congregation outside of Christ, our in the Elgin, Texas. Today is September 15, 2025, or it's the 24th day of Elul 2029. We start our service today with a one timely greetings, number 49, text for prayer, parables, links in the chain of truth, Christ Object Blessings, EGY, for a prayer thought, page 17, for the Yahshua parable teaching, the same principle is seen as in his own mission to the world, that we might become acquainted with his divine character and life. For the Yahshua took our nature and dwelt among us. Men could learn of the unknown through the known. Heavenly things were revealed through the earthly. For the Yahweh was made manifest in the likeness of men. So it was in the Yahshua's teaching that the unknown was illustrated by the known divine truth, by the earthly things with which the people were most familiar. For the natural things were the medium for the spiritual, the things of the nature and the life experience of his hearers were connected with the truth of the written word, leading thus from the natural to the spiritual kingdom. For the Yahshua's parables are links in the chain of the truth that unites man with the Yahweh and earth with the heaven. Let us pray that we might understand Yahshua's teaching of the unknown through the known. The heavenly thing is revealed through the earthly, that we emulate Yahshua, his way of teaching, illustrating David's truth by the earthly object. Pray that we fully benefit by the Yahshua's parable, the outstanding link in the chain of the truth that unites earth with the heaven. In the prayer thought, what is religion? This is the name of our sermon. Does it profit both now and hereafter? P.T. Hollis, July the 12th, 1947. If humanity needs to know any one thing above another, it is the answer of these two questions. What is religion? Does it profit now and hereafter? Many think that religion consists of going to church, of praying, of having good morals, not stealing, not killing, not playing games, not gambling, not attending shows, not eating certain things, of doing or of not doing this, that, and the other. Others think religion is nothing more than some kind of a sociological order, and that the church is a place in which to get acquainted, etc., etc. Let us see. For Yahshua was confronted by the rich young ruler, who said unto him, I have kept the commandment. What must but yet this idea to enter into the life eternal. Here follows the answer, Luke 18:22. Now when the Yahshua heard these things, he said unto them, unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Let's do it all over again. Luke 18:22. Now when the Yahshua heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have a treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. To understand this scripture, we must read another one along with it. John 3:1-3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto Yahshua by the night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from the Yahweh, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except Yahweh be with him. For Yahshua answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of the Yahweh. Both the rich young man and Nicodemus were rulers, and though Nicodemus might not have been as rich as was the young man, he nevertheless was not poor. But why was the one asked to distribute his riches to the poor and the other told to be born again? Why should not both pay the same price for salvation? Here are the answers. For the avoiding of being seen in the company of Yahshua, Nicodemus came unto him not by the day, but secretly by the night, whereas the young ruler came unto Yahshua not only openly by the day, but also while a multitude was with Yahshua. For the rich young ruler's basic hindrance, therefore, was his wealth, and Nicodemus' basic hindrance was his pride. Plainly then, the one's ailment called for one kind of treatment, and the other's ailment called for another kind of treatment. For Yahshua never asked anyone to take his religion, but he asked them to follow him, to be one of his disciples. For the rich young ruler could not follow the Yahshua because his heart was centered upon his own riches. And Nicodemus could not follow the Yahshua because he was too proud to be seen in the company of the unpopular and hated Yahshua. Followed by the humble fisherman, to remove the hindrances, the one had to get rid of his riches, and the other had to get rid of his pride. To eradicate pride, one must be born again, must become a new man. But to eradicate the love of money, one must give his money to those who really need it. For the scriptures bear record that Abraham is very rich, yet he is called the friend of the Yahweh. The riches in themselves, therefore, can be a blessing, although they more often become a curse. Pride, however, is never good. Remember that the devil finds in every one of us at least one loophole. whatever that loophole be, it must be done away with. Be it riches, or be it pride, not all are rich and tied to their wealth, but every one can be tied to himself, the old man, and not all need to give up riches, but all need to cut loose from the old man who gets them into everything bad but what they ought to be in. Let us read again from John 3, verse 48. For the Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? And he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born. For the Yahshua answered, Brother, brother, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you cannot be born again. That you must be born again. Let's read that again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it listens, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus' acknowledgement that the Yahshua was the Son of Yahweh made him made his case exceedingly bad. Knowing who the Yahshua was, he should not have been ashamed to be seen his coming, nor should he have been afraid of his enemy. He should have considered it a privilege to associate with the Son of the Yahweh, with a heavenly being, but inasmuch as Nicodemus was ashamed to be seen with him and was proud to be with the Pharisees, he needed to bury the old man and to arise in the newness of life, needed to be born again. The question, how can a man be born again when he is old? Well, Yahshua answered, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of the Yahweh. For the Nicodemus had to be baptized, had to publicly acknowledge the Yahshua as the Son of the Yahweh and receive the Spirit of the truth. And the illustration, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou heardest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Definitely points out that that to really know what it is to be born of the Spirit is to have the experience of being one of his disciples, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and of the proclaiming of his truth. For Yahshua comparing his followers, those who are born again with the wind, makes this fact still clearer. For if his disciples are like the wind, if no one knows where they come from and where they go to, then the only way to find out is to come one with them. For Yahshua, to become one with us, he had to be born again. He had to become an earthly man. And for us to be one with him, we have to be born again, born of the Spirit. The difference is that Yahshua was first born a spiritual, a divine being, and second, a human being, whereas we are our first born human being, and second, a spiritual being, prophetically speaking, as it has said first, the prophet Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 66:7. Isaiah 66:7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. The Jewish church, the church into which and by which the Yahshua was born, inspiration declares, neither travail nor had pain. That is, she felt neither need of nor a burden for a Savior, and yet in spite of it, he was born. But speaking of the children that are to make up the kingdom, we read Isaiah 66:8, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Although the Jewish church in Yahshua's day travailed not, yet she brought forth the Son of Yahweh. But when Zion travaileth, she brings forth all her children at once, a whole nation, a miracle in each instance. How may Zion travail? Let us turn to the natural realm in nature. So the mother carries the child, then travails and gives birth to it. How else then in the spiritual realm can Zion travail without first carrying her children before they are born? To be specific, when one joins the church, she is pregnant with him, so to speak. When she is thus carrying her children, then they shall all be born at once. They shall all at once receive the second birth, the birth here mentioned. And as inspiration makes it clear that they must be born again, they all at the outset must be in the same state of mind as was Nicodemus, ashamed to be seen in the company of the present truth believers, ashamed to be associated with the believers of the unpopular truth, tainted in our efforts to reach the people with the message of a second birth, shall not be in vain, for the Zion shall bring forth all her children, as it were, in one day. And that is why we cannot be driven to despair or to discouragement. We are assured that the revival reformation will take place among all of the Yahweh's people, that his word will not return unto him void. Now, who could the people be to be children of Zion? They must someday stand on Zion. They are therefore none other than the first fruits of whom the Revelator says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. Revelation 14:1. From the scriptures, it is now clearly seen that in this instant, when one joins the church becomes pregnant with that member. Thus it is that from the time one becomes a member of the church until the time he is born again, he is spiritually developing for the hour of this second birth. Then after he is born again, he is still to keep on growing until he becomes full-grown, matured, spiritual being, a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the Yahshua, without spot or wrinkle, or without any such thing, according to the state of the being, no one has yet searched, but the time is now at hand. What a multitude shall reach it, for says the Yahshua. Isaiah 66:9. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Yahshua? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Yahweh? Or saith the Yahshua, son of Yahweh? For this scripture endeavors to remove all doubt. Let us believe the Yahshua and know for certain that the time for this particular new birth is here, and that the Yahshua can and will make it possible, regardless how it may appear unto us. From this study we see that religion is not made up of musts and don'ts, that no one is to be tied to a man, but unto Yahweh, ever unfolding truth, that religion means to be following the Yahshua, and to be doing those things which he leads one to do. That from the time one accepts the Yahweh, the Father, and his son Yahshua, the Savior, from that very time, he is to begin to grow spiritually. First to be born again, then become a full-grown spiritual being, not all at once, but to be growing daily, to reach such a high state of the perfection. One must therefore be perfecting himself daily and be in the keeping with the truth of the Yahweh, that each spark of the truth might add the amount of the spiritual growth the season requires, or else one will fall behind in the reaching of the spiritual maturity. Only thus can one be reaping all the benefits which religion affords. No religion is not something extra, something optional. It is something which everyone must have. A true and up-to-date religion is something as essential as the eyes in your head. For example, let us take you through the string of time, beginning with Noah, for his religion not only saved him and his family from drowning in the horrible and the terrible flood, but also made him become the progenitor of the world after the flood. Yes, the progenitor of our world. For the world in his day, though, first, because it felt no need of an up-to-date religion, no need of the present truth. What a shame, what nonsense, for one to try to get along without religion, without Yahweh's counsel, and without the message of the hour. Let us take a look at another highlight in the scripture history. The mother of Moses believed in up-to-date religion. She believed that the time had come for the deliverance of the Hebrew race, and she did all she could to make it possible. When she saw that she could no longer hide her infant son from the hand of Pharaoh, she let her religion do the rest. The results were great. Not only did she receive her son again in her arms, forever saved from being thrown into the Nile, but also a guarantee for his support, education, and all the best Egypt could afford, were paid from the Pharaoh's treasury. The right kind of religion, you see, does great things. 80 years later, Moses' religion led the whole Hebrew nation from the brickyards of the Pharaoh to the Red Sea. The sea parted for their sake, and as soon as they passed, As soon as it closed in on their taskmaster, what a deliverance, what a victory. Moreover, as those millions of men, women, and children also, their cattle can enter that forbidden desert place where there was neither food nor water, religion made the rocks gush with stream, and the clouds dropped down a manna, not for a day, not for a month, but for 40 long years. Then the miracle of the Red Sea was repeated at the River Jordan, and the emancipated brickmakers became prophets, kings, and priests. Notwithstanding all these great happenings, when they became careless and indifferent, when they felt no need of the prophets, no need of the precious truth, no need of meat in the season, they became slaves and captives. That is why we need the right kind of religion, and that is why we need to stick to religion and to grow with it. The Jews were taken captive and carried into Babylon. Nevertheless, those who were faithful to their religion were well taken care of, even in their captivity. For the Daniel, for instance, rather than serving as a slave, was instead treated as a master and was at last made a ruler by both the Chaldeans and the Medo-Persians. And when he was for spite thrown into the lion's den, he was spared while his enemies were eaten up by the wild beasts. When the true Hebrews for faithfulness to their religion were thrown into the fiery furnace, the Son of Yahweh came and rescued them, and not a hair of their heads perished. Their enemies, though, were burned to death. But the Hebrews were made rulers in the kingdom. Gideon had to win a war. After recruiting 22,000 soldiers, he was told that they were too many. Consequently, the time killers were removed, and finally there were about 300 left to fight against the multitude that covered the plain. In spite of his small army, Gideon did win the war overnight and without the loss of a man. Religion, brothers and sisters, when lived up to, is a fan proposition. All could have been Daniel's and Gideon's gifts. Even the Jews of today could have been something. But what are they? A nation hated by all the people in the world. A nation without a king, without a flag, without a land. The only such nation on earth. Now let me tell you of an experience that is strictly personal and news to most of you. Several years ago when I was crossing one of the busy streets of Los Angeles, California, a woman from my left drove squarely into me. She then became so nervous that she could not stop her car but kept going for a half a block. The car, though, did not tip me over. An unseen hand carried me ahead of it. And when the car stopped not right at the alley, was across the street, I stopped too. By that time, hundreds of spectators, including news reporters and three motor cars, had gathered around the car. As they found no one lying in the street, dead or wounded, they then decided the victim must have been pinned under the car. When I told them that it was I who had been hit, they wanted, as I told them that I was not hurt and that I refused to be taken to the hospital, they made me raise up my hands and legs, and they asked dozens of questions. The pencil in my coat pocket had been crushed by the impact of the car into about a dozen pieces, that my red spirit untouched. Then one time a man of God said, he must be made of rubber. Religion, you see, is better than an insurance policy. From our study, we perceive that the Yahweh's power that protected life, even in the fiery furnace and in the lion's den, is still at work. That Yahweh is still as much interested in his people today as he was in Daniel or in any other day. We therefore need an up-to-date religion every day. We cannot afford to be without it. Not even for a moment. Found the truth not only saves our souls for eternity, but it protects us from day to day. It supplies our needs today and gives us hope for the hereafter. There is safety and nothing else, and faith in the Yahweh is our only peace of mind, especially in the day. In this day and age, religion obviously is profitable not only for the hereafter, but certainly for today as well. Do not play the fool by trying to get along without it. This brings in verse 30. Second half of our sermon for the day is going to be the number 50 one time of greeting. By V.T. Hollis, entitled Life is What We Make It. Christ Object Lessons, page 18, Ellen G. White, Prayer Thought. And this teaching from nature, that share with speaking of the thing which his own hands have made, and which had qualities and powers that he himself had imparted. In their original perfection, all created things were an expression of the thought of Yahweh, for the earth is now marred and defiled by sin. For Yahweh's object lessons are not obliterated, rightly understood. Nature speaks of her creator in the days of the Yeshua. These lessons have been lost sight of, for the sinfulness of humanity has cast a pall over the fair face of the creation, and instead of manifesting the Yahweh, his works became a barrier that concealed him. So in Israel, man's chasing has been put in the place of the Yahweh. Not only the things of the nature, but the sacrificial service and the scriptures themselves, all given to reveal the Yahweh, were so perverted that they became the means of concealing him. I wonder if the world is not about the same today as it was in the Yahshua's day. For the Jews were given a great opportunity for the revealing of the Yahweh unto humanity, but instead they concealed him. For the Christians are now quarreling and bickering, bringing doctrines of the man unto the doctrines of Yahweh, and not revealing Yahweh unto the heathen, but are concealing him, turning them against him. Such are not making converts to the Yahshua, but are driving the souls away from him. We must pray that we do better, that we do not conceal the Yahshua, but reveal him in all our works and through our lives. End of prayer though. Title of our sermon, Life is our second sermon on this 1 hour tape. Life is but what we make it. V.T. Hollis, July the 19th, 1947. To find out that life is really what we make it, I shall bring to your attention seven examples beginning in the Lord's day and ending in our day. Example number one, Noah was commanded to build an ark and to tell the world that a flood was to cover the earth, that only those who would get into the ark would escape alive. 120 years later, the animals were strangely seen. They marched two and two into the ark. Noah and his family also went in while the rest of the world laughed and ridiculed. But when the rain began to pour, the situation ceased to be funny for those outside of the ark cried, mourned, fled, but all perished as fools only because they had failed to give heed unto the present truth. They had failed to feed on the meat in the due season. What folly, what disaster. One would think that after the deluge, the world would have had great respect for religion and for the prophets of Yahweh, but that was not the case. The Antediluvians did not believe Noah's prediction that there was to be a flood, so they refused to go into the ark, but the flood came and they perished. The post-Diluvians did not believe his prediction that there was not to be another flood, so they set about to build the Tower of the Babel. But when the Yahweh saw the tower skyrocketing, he blasted the top of it and confounded the builder's language. That is, he blotted their own language from their minds and carved into them the languages of today. Thus he caused the birth of the various races and languages which we today find even in the remotest parts of the earth. It was not the Yahweh's purpose that the people should stack themselves in the plains of Shinar, but that they should spread out and replenish the earth. And so when they refused to obey his command, he gave them the next best he had for them, and that they had to obey. Man's work, independent of and contrary unto the Yahweh, you see, is certain to meet with a disaster. For a house that is built on the sand cannot survive a storm. And no man can possibly defeat the Yahweh's purpose for man. Do not make a fool of yourselves by trying. It takes years in the schools of men to learn a language, but in the school of the Yahweh, it takes but a moment. He cannot blot out one language from man's brains and carve in another, and at the same time change the features of his face and the color of his skin. Yes, Yahweh can do all this more quickly than a dentist can pull a tooth, but whether a change be made for the better or for the worse, all depends upon the individual. Example number two, Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream. Being troubled with it, he summoned the wise men of his realm to tell him the interpretation of it. They came, but there was nothing that they could do. At last, Daniel was brought before the king. After hearing the king's story of the dream, Daniel said, and Daniel 4:24, 4:26, and 4:28, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Yahweh, the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it unto whomsoever he will. And whereas he commanded to leave the stump of the tree root, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known. But the heavens do rule, came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, for the king heard the interpretation of it, and he understood the decree. Nevertheless, he was not willing to admit that there was one greater than he. Then it came to pass that on Daniel 4:29-30, at the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? What a statement to make after having heard Yahweh's decree. The king had yet to learn that Yahweh's rule, the nation, sets up king and disposes king. Let us now hear the Yahweh's answer unto the king's folly. Daniel 4:31-33. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from the heavens saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, unto thee it is spoken, for the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it unto whomsoever he will. For the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon the Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as the oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of the heaven, till his hairs were grown like the eagle's feathers, and his nails like the bird's claws. Some even unto this day do not realize that the Yahweh rules, that men are not independent of him, although they are permitted to choose whether or not to serve him. It was not necessary for the Chaldean king to live with the beast of the field, but as he could not learn his lesson by the word in the easy way, he was removed from his palace and put into a corral, there to learn by the experience and the hard way. In the end of the 7 years after he had graduated, so to speak, from the Yahweh school of the hard knocks, the king walked back into his palace and said, Daniel 4:34-37, and at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto the heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he deals according unto his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of the heaven, all whose works are in the truth and with the truth, and his ways are the judgment. And those that walk in the pride, he is able to abate. Through pride and disloyalty unto the Yahweh, Nebuchadnezzar made life miserable for himself, but at last he did away. Example number 3. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom continued until the reign of his grandson, Belshazzar. Belshazzar knew his grandfather's history and his experience with the Yahweh, but he failed to profit by it. He made a great feast unto a thousand of his lords and commanded that the vessels which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem be brought to the priest, so that the king himself and his princes, wives, and concubines might drink their crime. As soon as this revelry took place, there came forth fingers of a man's hand, which wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Then was Daniel brought before the king, and Daniel emphatically declared, Daniel 5:18-31, O thou king, the Most High Yahweh, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his king's throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like unto the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with the grass like the oxen, and his body was with the dew of the heavens, till he knew that the Most High Yahweh ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Yahshua of the heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the Yahweh in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and thus this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written. Many, many tickle you, Farsi. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, Yahweh have numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tickle, thou art weighing the balances and art found. Warning, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given unto the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with the scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was the Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain, and Darius, a Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. What a difference there would have been in the short of history of the Belshazzar, if the Belshazzar had profited by the priceless lesson which his grandfather had learned. Yes, what a difference it would have made. This is a needless lesson. This is a needful lesson for all of us, kings and peasants alike. Example number 4, the Chaldeans Empire became a Medo-Persian Empire, not because the Medes and the Persians were stronger and mightier, but because Yahweh Yahshua had so decreed. Let us see. Isaiah 45:1. Thus saith Yahweh unto his anointed, unto Sarah, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Cyrus, under whose command the Medo-Persian army marched into Babylon, had not yet been born when the prophet Isaiah wrote of him, but the Yahweh remembered his promise, and when Belshazzar felt perfectly secure on the night of the revelry, and Phedra the Bonshire, Yahweh opened before Cyrus the two-leaved gates and made possible the capture of the kingdom. There the Medes, the Persians met Daniel and his companions, who called Cyrus' attention unto the scriptures, which not only predicted his victory, but even foretold his name. Having seen and felt the power of the Yahweh, Cyrus was moved to decree. Ezra 1:2-11. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Yahweh of the heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His Yahweh be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Yahweh of Israel. He is the Yahweh, which he is the Yahshua, son of Yahweh, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with the silver, and with the gold, and with the goods, and with beasts, besides the freewill offerings for the house of the Yahweh, and that it is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah, and Benjamin, and the priests, and the Levites, with all them whose spirit Yahweh had raised, to go up to build the house of the Yahweh, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with the vessels of silver, and with the gold, with the goods, and with the beasts, and with the precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Yahweh, which the Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of the gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of the Mithridat, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Shethbazar, the king, prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, and they name all of these numbers. I'm not going to name them. It is not difficult to see that if the rulers of the Medo-Persian Empire had continued to rule in the same spirit as Cyrus, their kingdom would have stood until this day. That their kingdom, though, gave way to Grecia, Grecia to Rome, and Rome to the nations of today. Plain enough it is to see that the kingdom of today still stand because Yahweh has purposed it so. Well, they're growing more and more independent of the Yahweh, but sooner or later bring the end of them also. For they're looking down through the stream of time, down unto the kingdoms of today that are depicted by the feet and toes of the great image, for the spirit of the truth root. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay and part of the iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part of the clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas soweth iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with the clay. And in the days of these kings shall the Yahweh of the heavens set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left unto other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hand, and that it broke in pieces. The iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great Yahweh hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel 3:41-45. Rather than merging into the kingdom of the Yahweh, they will have to be destroyed. Example number 5. Now let us see what benefit the kingdoms and nations reap from coming into contact with the Church Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, who came in contact with the Church, make up the civilized world of today. Look at the nation and people, the heathen, and the somewhat isolated places of the earth, who were not so fortunate as to meet the Church as early as the other nation. Still further, look at those who are still more isolated in the remotest parts of the earth, who have had no contact with the Church, and not until just recently. Most of them are but little better than animals, not only in the intelligence, but even in the progress. For the people who were fortunate enough to be the closest to the religion of the Yeshua are, you will find, the most intelligent, the most prosperous. England, for example, who translated the scripture and published and scattered it throughout the world unto all the peoples and languages, became the greatest of the nations in its time. Then the United States, but a sister nation unto the English Empire, who less than 2 centuries ago founded its government upon the principles of the scriptures and inscribed on its dollar, and Yahweh we trust, and who also established the American Scripture Society in but a comparatively few years, became the greatest of nations, and did the Hebrews, as did the Hebrews in their day. On the other hand, those who turned against the religion of the scriptures were left desolate. Their blessings became a curse to them. They hated Jews, for whom there is no spot on the earth or the best example. Germany, who led out in the Reformation, but who turned back from it, has reaped a sorrowful harvest also. And what is true with the nations is just as true with the individual homes, families, and communities. If you will take a little time to observe, you will see this law of the blessings and cursing and the demonstration everywhere without the exception. For the world was founded upon religion, and you can rest assured that when religion disappears from the earth, the world will disappear with it. Those who fall in love with the truth will find that blessings will reciprocally fall in love with them. Let us read 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 to 12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, only Yeshua shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of the Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of the unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, Yahweh shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. We see that if we do not fall in love with the truth, deception is inevitable. None are deceived by coming in contact with the earth, for we are in contact with it anyway, from the time we are born to the time we die. But everyone who does not love the truth is sure to be deceived regardless of what he may do to avoid it. And those who are satisfied with the truth of yesterday, who are not looking for fresh truth for today, and the throne of the Yahweh, not looking for meat in the due season, such ones will find themselves in as terrible a predicament as did the Jews, spewed out. Deuteronomy 30:15-19, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Example number 6, if we fail to profit by what the Yahweh tells us, we shall fail as badly as, if not worse, as any who have failed before us. I think some of you who have had personal contact with the Yahweh know these things through the experiences of your own. Doubtless, you have found that you cannot long prevent explosion while keeping fire and a gunpowder in the same room, that you cannot serve the devil and yet have peace and security. Let me illustrate this by an actual incident. This friend's interest business our contact us the 11th hour call, number 11, click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.